Welcome back to another episode of Words of the Wise. I'm your host, Lexi Maynor, and today I'm honored to share a conversation with Larry Delaney. Larry's life is such a testament to faith, family, and perspective. One of the things he reminds us of is the importance of practicing an attitude of gratitude, something he has lived out through every season of his journey. This interview is even more special because Larry's grandson, Carter Anderson, sat in and joined us as we recorded. It was such a beautiful picture of wisdom being passed down from one generation to the next. My hope is that as you listen, you'll be encouraged to carry that same spirit of gratitude into your own life. Here is episode 51, Larry Delaney.
My name is Larry Delaney. I just turned 83 and I've spent most of my life in Christian ministry. And I've often said that if you look at my life, there's the fingerprints of all kinds of people that I've gained from, I've learned from, and I'm not a self-made man because so many people have added to my life and made my life rich and full.
Mm-hmm. I love that. That's amazing.
So many fingerprints on me, even grandchildren. Carter's sitting here, and I watch my grandkids, some of them from a far distance, because I believe the promise that Karen and I made when we got married, that we wanted to live a legacy, that legacy is continued to be lived out through them, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So I'm very, very grateful for the family we've had, the experiences we've had. And I'm still ministering one Sunday a month.
Oh.
And this morning I shared, and someone came up after the service, and they said, "You still got the fire in the belly." And I said, "Yes, I do." So it's been a tremendous journey.
Yeah. Wow, that was quite the intro. I loved that. I might take that phrase from you, that you're a makeup of all the fingerprints. That's awesome. So we're going to start by two people who I assume probably definitely have your fingerprints on your life, and those are your parents.
Yes.
So what were your parents like?
Well, my natural father was killed when I was 5 months old. So obviously I never knew him. But my second father, I could say my stepfather, who was the only father I knew, he stepped up and married my mother. And I call my childhood apple dumpling days, because my mother was a very loving person, and the great prize of her love was apple dumplings. And even after I was grown and had children of my own, when I would come home for a visit, she'd have a big casserole of apple dumplings waiting on me. So I call my childhood the apple dumpling days.
I love that.
And recently, I celebrated my 83rd birthday, and one of my daughters, what a way to celebrate a birthday. She made me a large casserole of apple dumplings. So my sweet tooth has followed me all these years, and apple dumplings are my most favorite dessert, especially homemade.
Oh, yeah. I don't think I've ever had apple dumplings.
Yeah.
I might need to try them.
Now, I didn't have video games, didn't even have color TV or any TV. And so I remember sitting at the radio, the old-fashioned family radio, listening to the Lone Ranger. And I guess that was the most exciting part of my childhood, riding the trails with the Lone Ranger and Tonto, looking for bank robbers and scallywags. And that radio was kind of my lifeline.
Oh, wow. Did you have any siblings?
Yeah, I had two brothers and a sister.
Oh, okay.
They're all gone now. I was the youngest. Let me tell you about my sister. She was in the eighth grade when I was born. At that time, my mother was not well, and other people thought that she'd be unable to raise a family of four, plus the economy at that time. She didn't have all the benefits that people have today.
Mm-hmm.
So a number of family members, extended family members, offered to take the four kids and raise us. Didn't feel that my mother was capable or able enough. My mother had true grit. She said, "I'll not divide my family. I'm keeping my family under roof." And she did.
Wow. Wow. And how did she make that happen?
Just by her grit, by her determination. But my sister began to tell, I began to tell the story. There's a little nursery rhyme. Mary had little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Mm-hmm. And that was like my sister and I. And she made a good commitment, a sacrifice to help raise me. She dropped out of school in the eighth grade to help raise me because she was needed in the home. She never did have a college or high school diploma. She sacrificed for me. And so for that, I will ever be grateful. But there's one little interesting event that I so clearly remember. One day, she decided to sneak out of the house without me. And I was probably a little bit of a pest. But I was up to her tricks. And she headed down the street to a friend's house. And I followed her to safe distance. And about that time, halfway down the street, heard an airplane overhead. And for some reason, I was deathly afraid of airplanes. And so I did the only thing I knew to do, and that was to fall face flat on the sidewalk and scream bloody murder. And she heard my desperate cries, and she came running. And I'll never forget, to this day, it's a vivid memory. I never will forget the terror of that moment, and then the joy of that moment when loving arms embraced me and held me close. And her love was always with me. And in my growing up years, I probably tested her faith, but she never judged me. She was always there.
Yeah. Wow, that's such a cool dynamic between a brother and a sister. I feel like it's not always like that necessarily.
Another memory I have is my sixth birthday. I remember, I don't know why I remember this, but I do. I disappeared from the house. They looked everywhere and couldn't find me. I just vanished. Then they had the strange idea. Up the corner was a beer joint. And they thought, for some strange reason, maybe I ventured it there. Mm-hmm. As a last resort, they checked there. And it was there they found me. And I was sitting up at the bar. And there's a sailor in there feeding me peanuts. And I remember that experience, being lost and found.
Yeah.
Why do we remember those things?
I don't know.
Like to this day, remember sitting up on at that bar stool, being fed peanuts.
That's crazy. And where did you grow up? What city?
Lyndhurst, Ohio.
Okay.
Which just east of Cleveland, a suburb. Mm-hmm. So then you asked me. There was one constant in my life, two constants. One was apple dumplings. The other was the Cleveland Indians.
Okay.
Those were the two constants in my life. My life, my childhood, my growing up years, a lot of sunshine, a lot of grass stain. You probably remember the movie Sandlot.
Love that movie.
That was my youth.
That's great. So you played baseball then, I assume.
Oh, that was my life. Mm-hmm. And one of the highlights of my life was when Little League came to town. I was about 10, and we got our uniforms, full uniforms. Uh-huh. And that was a high point in my growing up, Little League.
Would you say that you have a favorite childhood memory?
Well, about 10 years old or 11 years old, I don't know whether I call this my favorite memory, but it is a cherished memory. And I believe it was something that formed my life. I remember sitting at the kitchen table on a Sunday brunch at the family kitchen table. And my mother would turn on the radio. And there was a radio broadcast out of California called the Old Fashioned Revival Hour with Charles E. Fuller, who was one of the early pioneers in radio ministry in those years. And she would turn on Charles E. Fuller. And while we're eating our chicken, enjoying our chicken dinner, we listen to Charles E. Fuller. And you know, we have no idea the influences that form a child's life. And as a young boy of 10 or 11 at that time, I could have got up from the table and walked away. But I sat and listened. And his signature song, and probably you're not familiar with the song, because you don't hear it too much anymore, Heavenly Sunshine. That's still one of my favorite songs. And we'd listen to those broadcasts, and maybe even at that time, in my heart, I made a choice. And a choice that a 10-year-old boy might make can have impact in deciding the destiny of a man when he grows up. I listened every Sunday to Charles E. Fuller, and I think that impacted my life.
Oh, yeah.
So in answer to the question, a favorite memory, I suppose one of the most formative memories was listening to Charles E. Fuller by radio on a Sunday afternoon.
Yeah. And I bet that definitely impacted the way you, did it impact, I guess, the way you then approached your own ministry when you...
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I relate to my youth and the things that influenced me, I think of my, especially my great-grandchildren now, my wife Karen here, she has a little basketball hoop in the backyard. She's been shooting hoops. She's got a pretty good three-point shot. And she got this hockey stick because our 9-year-old great-grandson plays hockey on his driveway across the street. And so she ordered a hockey stick, and she goes over there and plays hockey with our 9-year-old grandson, great-grandson. So, you know, we don't know how those influences impact their life. You know, a hug, I love you, and that can be a formative influence in a child's life.
Mm-hmm.
And now those great-grandchildren across the street, they'll come over for retreats. I'll tell this little interesting story. We don't lock the door. They come whenever they want to. And one day we weren't here, and the front door was locked. And the one great-grandson, the 9-year-old, and the, is he about six now, five or six, Emerson? They came over and found the door locked, and they came around the back door, and they climbed in the back window, and they knew where the treats were.
Mm-hmm.
But they ran on the back of the house and climbed in the back window. And so again, I don't know how much those little influences affect a boy's life or child's life.
Yeah.
You gotta love the children.
Uh-huh.
You gotta let them know that they're loved.
Yeah. I love the full circleness that you just took us through on those memories from your childhood and how you're potentially impacting and influencing your great-grandkids. That's so good.
When I was very little, there was a lady who lived across the street, a little old grandma. And I remember going across the street to her house and sitting on her lap, and she would open the telephone directory, the various pictures, and I can still remember some of those pictures. I must have a photogenic memory.
Yeah.
I can remember those pictures and sitting on her lap.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
How about high school? What do you remember about those days, those years of your life?
Wasn't really too eventful.
Mm-hmm.
In a certain sense, it was a difficult time for me because basically I was a nobody. I was not in the middle of any social circle. I was never elected to be the most likely to succeed, just a quiet teenager. But I think there was an influence again on my life in my senior year in high school. I ended up in speech class. And how that happened, I'm not sure, because I was a very quiet, backward person. But here I end up in the speech class. And our young instructor, our speech teacher, told us stories about a missionary to Vietnam named Tom Dooley. Now, we're acquainted with the song Tom Dooley. This is not the same Tom Dooley. It's a missionary Tom Dooley. And how he gave his life to serve the people of Vietnam and eventually died as a missionary to Vietnam. I remember those stories. And, of course, the speech class got me on my feet, kind of influenced me to get up and speak. And, of course, who knew at that time that I would end up in public ministry? That I'd spend the rest of my life, pretty much my adult life, behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. This quiet kid, this quiet boy, but that speech class got me on my feet, forced me on my feet.
Mm-hmm.
And those stories about that missionary, Tom Dooley, I kind of felt maybe that added to a message in my life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That guided me in the decisions I would have to make.
Absolutely, yeah.
Another impactful moment, fast forwarding, I was 15, and my second father was stricken with a heart attack and hospitalized. And my mother and I had just started going to a new church. And my mother called the pastor, and he came to the hospital, prayed with us, prayed for my father. He was desperately ill, And as he was leaving, I watched him. I was standing outside the room, and I watched him walk down the hall to the elevators. And he stood there waiting for the elevator. As I watched him, in my 15-year-old heart, I made a decision. That's what I wanted to do with my life. I found my vocation.
At 15.
That's the way I wanted to live, by his example, mm-hmm. by his grace.
To make that kind of a decision.
Yeah.
At that age is pretty
amazing. My heart, I felt that my course was set.
Yeah.
That was in my heart to do.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And then maybe a little lighter question. Do you remember learning how to drive?
Yes, I failed the first time. Because the instructor said, turn left, and I turned right. Yeah, I remember that experience. I think that might have provided some prayer for my mother and dad.
Yeah.
You know, when they handed me the car keys, you know.
Uh-huh, turned the right
way. I know when we taught my oldest son to drive, he got his learner's permit. Of course, we ended up having seven kids, and he was the oldest. So one night we're going to go out for pizza, and he said, can I drive the family? And I said, I guess so. So I handed him the keys. We got there and back, and after we got home, some of the other kids came to me and they said, Dad, don't ever do that to us again.
Not a very good driver.
Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. Did you have a job in high school?
Not really. I had a job one day at the country club as a caddy. And after working there a day, a bully threatened me and said if I came back, they'd throw me in the lake. I never did go back.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
So did you play any sports in high school or anything?
Just intramurals.
Okay, nice. So no...
I felt that one of my disadvantages was my older brother, 6 years older than me, my brother Don, who later in life became the coach of the Cleveland Cavaliers.
Oh, wow.
Very athletic. He was everything that I wasn't. Very charismatic. Walk into a room, he'd light up the room. Good athlete. Everything he was, I wasn't. And so I don't think I ventured out a lot to do things I felt I couldn't do. And so when I got into high school, everyone remembered Don Delaney, the athlete. And so the expectation was, what can we expect from his little brother? Well, for me, not much.
Yeah, that's tough.
Following. And I judge myself by him.
Mm-hmm.
But through that, I learned something that helped me in ministry. There's a scripture in the Bible that the Apostle Paul says, not that we think of ourselves sufficient of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the lack of sufficiency I felt in myself, I thought maybe what I lack, the Lord can provide.
Yeah.
My sufficiency is in God, the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And what I think I can't do, I can do through Him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a lesson for all of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. We're coming up on the last childhood/high school section. So I want to ask, what was the greatest thing your parents taught you, your mom and your stepfather?
I don't know how it phrases, whether it be a lesson or not. But in our home, there was not drama. There was peace. And I'm sure that they had struggles.
Mm-hmm.
They had needs. But I was never burdened with any of that.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose you could say peace was the blessing I was raised with. That, like I say, my growing up years, there were a lot of grass stains, a lot of sunshine, baseball. But not much drama.
Mm-hmm. Which is such a blessing.
Yeah. So that's probably something I learned.
Yeah, indirectly, yeah. So then you went on to Grace College.
Yes.
Why did you choose to go there?
Because it was by God's choice. Again, I wanted to pursue my call.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the greatest things that happened at Grace, and one of the greatest blessings, and one of the biggest reasons why He led me there, was to meet the girl I married.
Mm-hmm.
Which brings another story, if you got time for another one.
Oh, we have time for all the stories, yeah.
I had a friend named Mike, and in many ways he became a spiritual mentor to me. Remember the Sunday afternoons we would go to the county jail and minister, and I'd never been to a jail before.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know he had a sister named Karen. And one night, another friend of mine, were leaving the dining commons, and my friend says to me, "There's Mike's sister," and pointed in her direction. And there was this pretty little girl in a shirtwaist dress. Didn't know that Mike had a sister. And my heart was smitten. It must have been love at first sight. And I turned to the girl, or not to the girl, but I turned to my friend. And I said, "That's the girl I'm going to marry."
Wow.
And for the next almost 2 years, I pursued her. And I don't know whether it was love at first sight for her, but it was love at first sight for me.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually down the road, we were married.
Yeah.
And that began a whole new adventure.
Mm-hmm. So how did you pursue her for those 2 years?
Just by sticking around.
Mm-hmm. Did you tell her you were interested? Or
I think in many ways I did. Yeah, I think in a way to communicate that.
Yeah. When did you finally get to go on your first date then?
Well, that's an interesting story too. Another ministry we had, my brother-in-law-to-be and I, my friend Mike, we had a ministry of visitation where we go into the various homes in the neighborhood and share God's word and God's love with people. And some of the homes, there'd be maybe a single woman,
mm-hmm.
and we chose not to go into those homes. But there were some of the girls in the college, including Karen,
mm-hmm.
that in the afternoon, we'd give them these addresses where there's maybe a single mom or single mother, and we give them the name and the address, and they would visit in the afternoons.
Okay.
And so my brother-in-law-to-be, Mike, gave me this name and address of this family or this woman. And I think he was kind of a matchmaker.
Mike was.
Maybe he had insight of what was to be. Maybe he liked me well enough that he thought I would make a good match for his sister.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Take this name and address and give it to Karen. And some afternoon, you can drive out to the house with a show of the house." So that, I guess that was our first date, our first time together,
mm-hmm.
and had to do with ministry.
Nice.
And so that was the beginning of being together, and that's all how it all started.
Yeah. And how would you describe your wife, Karen, to someone who didn't know her?
Well, I'll say it this way. Remember I said there was two constants in my life?
Mm-hmm.
If I can remember what I said, apple dumplings. Didn't I say apple dumplings?
Apple dumplings, yeah.
And the Cleveland Indians.
Uh-huh.
And then a third constant in my life was Hershey Kisses, because she was from Hershey, Pennsylvania.
Oh.
And so Hershey Kisses became a third constant in my life. And so for the last 62 years, I've often said that she was the sweetest thing that came out of Hershey.
That's good.
So like life has been grand.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And we'll get into how you ended up getting married and all that, but just to talk a little bit more about your time at Grace. What was your major? What else were you involved with on campus? I know you mentioned the two ministries, but were you involved in anything else, or like what did you learn while you were at Grace?
Again, one of the most impactful lessons. Every year, Grace College had Missions Week. And I think for me, that was the highlight of the year. You know, I spent those years at Grace College studying Bible and theology and history and social studies and English. But the greatest thing I learned in all that book study happened one year during Missions Week. And the theme of the Missions Week was for such a time as this. And the theme of the week was around the book of Esther. It was a story of how the children of Israel were threatened. And there was a Jewish orphan by the name of Esther. By the providence of God, she ended up as queen. And the children of Israel were being threatened. And Esther's uncle encouraged her to go in before the king. And back in those days, you just didn't waltz into the presence of the king. You were to be invited. But the uncle encouraged Esther, "Be bold. Go to the king. Present your cause. Represent your people." And the uncle said to Esther, "Who knows that you've come into the kingdom for such time as this?" And here the Lord takes a Jewish orphan. She becomes queen by the providence of God. And that theme, that title, For Such Time As This, stuck with me. In my life, I've heard a lot of sermons. Sad to say, I've forgotten a lot of them. But that particular theme, I've never forgotten. Who knows? But you've been birthed into the kingdom of God for such time as this. And that lent to my life a certain sense of providence. You know, little old me, flesh and blood me, just maybe God has a plan for my life, that in God's great purpose, that I fit in His plan. Who knows? I've been birthed into God's kingdom for such time as this. And I don't know how successful I've been. I really don't know how many lives I've affected, but maybe a few.
Mm-hmm. I bet you've impacted a lot more than maybe, a few. You're being humble.
Maybe God has shared with me a little bite mm-hmm. of His purpose. And for that, I'm grateful to have that part.
Yeah.
I sometimes laugh about it. If I were to write my life story, and I don't entirely mean this, but I would entitle my life story, Success and How I Missed It, and the subtitle, Humility and How I Gained It.
That's good.
So I'm not confessing failure, but you know, a young man always wants to change his world. And I don't know that I've changed mine, but maybe I've changed a few lives.
That's great perspective. What would be your biggest piece of advice for young college-age people?
My. I had not thought of you asking that today. I guess in all the things that involve in college life, the activities, the parties, and living so close to Ball State, I know all about the Ball State parties. But perhaps to cultivate those virtues that are going to be most important in success, like gratitude. You know, I think back all the times I sat at my mother's table and I don't know, probably a few times I ever thanked her. That's a regret. To learn gratitude, that's probably the crown jewel of all virtues, gratitude. If you're going to excel in anything, develop gratitude, maintain an attitude of gratitude. And, you know, the older I grow, here 83 years old, and more, my prayer life is just gratitude. Sometimes there's not a whole lot I ask for, but it's expressive. An attitude of gratitude.
Yeah.
In fact, here recently, Carter gave me a book about gratitude I'm getting into.
What's it called?
Grateful for Family. And I've been asked before that someone inquired, they said, have you ever met anybody great, any great people? And I'll say, well, I'm not sure. I never had lunch with Queen Elizabeth or dinner with Elvis. I did meet one time the captain of the Love Boat. Did I ever really know anyone great? Well, not really. But yes, I have, because the greatest people I've met are the ordinary people I've met along in life. Common people, you know, in church life, just in life. The people have graced my life. I would call them the greatest. So I don't think a lot about celebrity. That's so superficial. But the truly great people are the common people mm-hmm. who have lived well and loved well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can relate to what you've said. I feel like a lot of these interviews that I've done, sometimes before, people are hesitant about whether or not they should be interviewed. And oftentimes it's the people who have just been lived very simple lives that share the greatest wisdom.
Yeah,
for sure. All right, so we're going to get into talking about your life as a pastor. You kind of got into this, but first I would love to hear your testimony. When did you really give your life to Christ? How old were you?
Well, if I could share some things that have influenced the way I view ministry.
Yeah.
First of all, the jail ministry in college, like I said, I'd never been in a jail. Mm-hmm. And here we are, you know, witnessing to thieves and cutthroats.
Yeah.
That increased my view of human need. And then early in our marriage, one day, you know, during the summertime, especially years back, not so much anymore, there were thousands of migrants who had come into Indiana to pick the tomato crops. And I found myself being drawn, and I'll not share the whole story, to minister to the migrants, to share God's love with the migrants. And so that one particular summer, every night I would travel into a different migrant camp, and I had gospel films that I would share and show ministry films and share about God's love for them and pray for them. Then I think focused an influence on my ministry. And then a third experience was a short time, well, a couple of years really, I worked on staff at the Muncie Mission as director of men's program. And that was a formative time to develop a love and a compassion for alcoholics and drug addicts And so there's particular places the Lord led me. Migrant ministry, jail ministry, Muncie Mission ministry. Mm-hmm. That gave me insight into human need. And that people need compassion. Mm-hmm. And I think that influenced me, my approach to people.
Yeah.
About 5 years ago, I found myself on a hospital bed, having suffered a minor stroke. And not that I questioned the whole experience or complained, but I asked the Lord one day, what is this all about? And I don't mean to sound strange, but there are times that the Lord does speak to our heart in a very clear voice. And the answer to my inquiry, He said, I wanted to add grace to your life. I wanted to add a measure of grace. And all my ministry, most of my ministry life, here I was in the pulpit. I lived a charmed life. And in a sense, I had no real personal way to identify with people out there that were suffering, people who were sick. That experience about 5 years ago awakened me to the fact, not that I didn't already know it, but it awakened me to the fact that there are people out there that are suffering, that are living in pain. And that experience in the hospital and that stroke, it slowed me down. I don't run anymore. Yeah. It slowed me down. But that's from the pulpit giving me an understanding of grace that I can identify with people that are going through difficulties. Mm-hmm. They're living with pain. Mm-hmm. And to add to that, I myself now being a senior citizen, I felt I had maybe a certain call to encourage senior citizens not to give up on life, but to keep living. Mm-hmm. If I can stumble into the pulpit, they can be encouraged. And here's a man that's not quit living. You know, like this morning, I preached probably the best message I ever preached. And I don't mean to be boasting.
No, that's not.
But at least I went home feeling good about myself. And a lady who's about 5 years older than I came up to me after the service, and she said, "You still got the fire in the belly." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Yes, I do."
What was your message this morning? What was it about? It's a short summary of it.
It was about God's garden, about men of faith I've met in Scripture and in life. That they're in God's garden, they're oak trees, strong oak trees. And there are other good trees in God's garden that maybe not necessarily are strong oak trees, but they're tender willows. And there was a time in my life that I wanted to be a strong oak tree, but I'm satisfied being a tender willow. I believe we are, in a sense, because we're all of us are vulnerable. Mm-hmm. All of us are acquainted with human weakness. Mm-hmm. And so I encourage the people that we are all tender willows.
Mm-hmm. I like that a lot.
Yeah.
I've never heard that before.
Yeah. That's original with me.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll quote you on it. Okay. So tell me about I know that you started your ministry essentially in college through the prison ministry. But where was your first church, I guess? What's the story of that? Like, how did you get your start as a pastor?
In my basement.
Okay.
There was a few people who, I guess they saw something in me. So they had the heart, I assume, they had the heart to say, you know, we'd like you to be our pastor. And so that first Sunday, I set up 8 chairs in my basement. And that first Sunday, we almost had them all filled. And that's where we started. Mm-hmm. 8 folding chairs, just a small group. And it grew from that point on.
And what have you learned over the years from when you first started in your basement to where you are today, still pastoring? Probably more things than you can mention, but...
Again, there were people along the way that encouraged me. One day, a man shows up on my front door, dressed in bib overalls, wearing farmer's boots. He's a tomato farmer. And he started coming to church. And just after a couple weeks, I was told he was always a very quiet man. And one Sunday at the end of the service, I felt inclined to call him forward. And I said, "I think the Lord has a word to give you personally." And I began to share with him, and hope you can understand, it was like a prophetic word. Being presumptuous to speak for God, and sometimes that's presumption. I said, "The Lord wants to speak to you, and the Lord says He has a ministry for you, has a call on your life." And I believe the Lord has a call in every Christian's life. Mm-hmm. Don't have to be behind the pulpit. And here was this man had come to my door dressed in bib overalls, and God gave him this word that God had a call in his life and a ministry. And from that day on, the man was transformed, not to my credit, but he became a stormtrooper, if I could say it that way, a soldier for God, and a marvelous man. Just so happened at that time in my life, there was some decisions I had to make about the course of ministry. And that man was an encourager. And his influence, his testimony, his life influenced me to make the right decisions. Mm-hmm. Just him being there.
Yeah.
What I saw in his life, he lived a life of freedom. Freedom from religious law. The freedom of God's grace. He exampled all of that, and that encouraged me, you know, to follow that example. And so I'm thankful that man, his presence in my life, he was there.
Mm-hmm. And pastoring obviously isn't just preaching. It's walking with people in their best and hardest moments. Can you share a memory of a time when you felt especially honored to be there for someone?
Well, well, well. You're really picking my brain today. This friend of mine that I just referenced, the farmer Bib Overhalls, a couple years after I had met him, a couple years of enjoying his friendship, he died in a plane crash.
Oh my gosh.
And that was a difficult time. And both he and his 15-year-old son were killed with three others. And that experience of walking with a family and being there for a family was a high privilege.
How did you help his family during that time?
Just to be there. Mm-hmm. Just to be there. Sometimes we're lost for words to know just how to, you know, what do you say when a family has lost their father and their brother? Just to be there. Presence.
Mm-hmm. What was the hardest season of ministry for you, and what sustained you through it?
The hardest one?
Uh-huh.
Just about a month ago, there was a man in the congregation that had surgery and was released home and obviously was in pain. And that late evening, I received a telephone call. He had passed away by his own hand. And all the years of ministry, all the needs I've had seen people go through, this was a first. And that night, the guilt that I felt was almost unbearable. It was the darkest of nights for me, in that here was a man sitting in my congregation most every Sunday, and I felt I had not been there for him, fully been there for him like I should have. I should have been there. I should have done something that I didn't do. It was a terrible experience.
Yeah.
I would never hope that for any pastor.
Well, you can't blame yourself, though.
You know, yeah. That's what my dear wife told me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So in the coming days to follow with perspective, I knew that the Lord would not have me live under that guilt.
Mm-hmm.
That terrible condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
So that was probably one of the darkest times.
Mm-hmm. And recently, wow, yeah, last month.
You know, all those years of ministry, and I never experienced anything quite like that.
Man, I'm sorry you had to witness that or go through that.
Yeah, and of course, people have asked the question, what of a man's destiny, having taken your own life? And my answer when asked that question was that I don't think the Lord would turn away those who are desperately struggling. I don't think it's in the heart of God to turn them away. Now, theologians might disagree with me. I don't know what others might say, but that was my answer.
Mm-hmm. I like that answer. Yeah. That is one of those things we won't ever know either until...
Like Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
What scripture has been most central to your life and why?
From the book of Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's promise. You know, for all these years, my wife and I have walked a pathway paved with the promises of God. And we raised seven kids. And some of those years, you know, I didn't have all the benefits that a lot of pastors have. Some of those years, I had no guaranteed income. Going out to the migrant camps, church those early years, mm-hmm. when you've got a church beginning with about six people, there's not many benefits, no paid life insurance, and no guaranteed salary. But that first Sunday that we met, the six people and I, a man came into the basement, and he nailed onto the wall a little tissue box, not a very big offering box, but just a little tissue box. He nailed that to the wall. There was the offering, and the offerings came in. God supplied our needs. Let me tell you another experience. I had a Bible study in Fort Wayne mm-hmm. during those years, and my faith was being tested, and I would catch a Trailways bus in Muncie and go to Fort Wayne and then come back the next day. And one day coming home on the bus, I don't know whether I was having a pity party or hissy fit, but I was expressing to the Lord what our needs were. Mm-hmm. And again, it's one of those times the Lord spoke very clearly and said, if my choice for you is for you to serve me and not receive a nickel in love offering, would you be willing to serve me under those terms? And rather than viewing the Lord's question as a problem, I viewed it as an opportunity. And immediately I responded in my heart and I said, yes, Lord, it would be my joy. I got home. About 3 days later, I received an envelope in the mail. I don't remember how much that check was, but someone in that group in Fort Wayne mailed me a check. A farmer who had just harvested his crop and sent me a tithe out of that crop. It was a lot of money to me at that time. Mm-hmm. And I could just envision the moment of that encounter on the bus. I could just envision him sitting down at very moment. It happened this way, I'm not sure. I could just envision him writing that check. That moment when I said yes.
Yeah. Wow. God is so cool. That's an awesome story.
So it's a good thing to say yes. And so my grandson Carter sitting here, when the Lord challenges you, say yes. That's the best answer.
And how did you end up in Muncie? Talk to me about that journey.
The migrant ministry.
Okay.
Many of the camps were in the central Indiana district. So the Lord led us here.
In what year would that have been?
Probably 1968.
Okay.
It's been our home ever since.
Yeah. And how has Muncie changed over the years, from the 60s to now?
Well, back when we first moved here, it was always Bearcat country. Not so much anymore. We've had some down years. Mm-hmm. Had two grandsons who played for the Muncie Central Bearcats 2 years in a row. The last 2 years, Muncie went to the state finals. They played in those teams.
Oh, wow.
They got scholarships, college scholarships for basketball. And I know, I guess I'm getting off course, aren't I?
No, that's not off course. Nothing's off course, really. It's all your life.
So, of course, Muncie, it's changed.
So, all right, we're going to talk a little bit about your actual wedding. We're going back to talking about Karen.
Wedding.
Your wedding.
The best day of my life.
Yeah. What was it like?
Very simple. It was the pastor's home. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I regretted that shot. I should have given my wife a big splashy wedding, but it was very simple in the pastor's home. Just a few family members, no big crowd, very simple.
Yeah.
And maybe that's the way life would become for us, very simple.
How old were you?
I was just a few months shy of 21.
Okay, so you were still in college when you got married?
I was out of college.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I did not finish college.
Oh.
And that's another story that was saved for another time.
No, you can share it now.
I wasn't kicked out.
What happened then?
Well.
Yeah, we can hear this story.
There was a professor that we greatly admired, and he left the school and started a house church. And we became a part of that house church. And that began a search for us. We were hungry for the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in a way we had not experienced. And after meeting as a house church for a couple of years, the Lord brought us into an experience of His grace that deepened our walk. So it was that house church that derailed my college years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, I mean, that ultimately led you to your purpose and...
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes I think maybe I would have wished I would have stayed in school, but I'm satisfied where I am right now.
Oh, yeah.
So...
God had bigger things in mind for you. More people for you to impact that you couldn't have if you were still in school.
Yeah.
So You and your wife, how long have you been married? How many years?
We just celebrated our 62nd year.
Oh my goodness, congrats.
62 years.
So what do you think is important to look for in a potential spouse, someone who's single?
Spouse?
Yeah, what are some important qualities to look for when you're not married yet, when you're dating and trying to find the one?
Well, sometimes I've said it this way. The Lord knew I needed music in my life, and much, much more, of course. And she is gifted beyond words I could describe. And so the Lord provided music in my life. And her life, her attitudes are like a symphony in full measure.
Yeah.
So I can't limit one thing.
Yeah. What would you say is the key to a long, successful marriage like you've had?
A long, successful marriage?
Yes.
Is to find the right girl.
Yeah.
Because of her patience. I've not always been an easy person to live with, but her patience is boundless.
And what would you tell yourself as a young husband? So if you could go back and tell yourself something, what would you say?
Probably to listen to her more.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. In fact, that's an overall lesson in all of life. You know, there's people in my life going back years I would have found interesting, but maybe I never engaged in conversation. But of course, I can't go back now. So it's just keep an ear open, because wisdom comes from all different sources. So I would listen to her more.
I love that. I bet she likes that too, listening in there. Okay, so you have 7 kids.
Yes.
Could you please name them all?
Eric and Kara and Sharon and David and Mark and Tim and Ryan.
All right. And
now, don't ask me to name all the grandkids.
I will. Don't worry. I've learned my lesson there. I've
run out of fingers and toes.
No, we won't go there. But how old were you when your first child was born?
Probably me 22.
Okay. And then how about when your youngest was born?
Well, I always told my wife that I knew what I was going to buy for her when she turned 40. I said, I'm going to buy you a new diaper pail. And that almost happened. She was probably 38, 39.
When the youngest was born?
Yeah, when the youngest was born.
Oh, wow. So, any particularly funny stories from when your kids were little? Or what stories do you have when your kids were growing up that you want to share?
Well, I had a Bible study in Union City. One week, I took my oldest son, Eric. He must have been 8 or 9 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And coming back home, of course, you know, I had, in a sense, made him suffer through many Sunday sermons. And on the way home, driving in the car, my little boy says to me, Dad, you must have really enjoyed yourself speaking. You must really enjoy hearing yourself speaking.
Uh-huh.
That kind of humbled me. Do I really enjoy hearing myself talk? I don't think so, but I guess that's my vocation.
Yeah.
Another one, my two sons, David and Mark, they were very close. And if I can say this almost apologetically, if Mark ever hears this, I apologize. He was a little chunky, strong little kid. I'll say it that way. And I had the boys' dormitory in the basement. And late one night, they decide there's a Dunkin' Donuts up the road within walking distance. And they decide they're going to walk up to the Dunkin' Donut. They're going to sneak out of the house. Now, it would have been easy for them to snuck up the basement steps and out the front door. We never would have heard them. They decide to sneak out the basement window. And David is able to slither out the basement window. Mark gets stuck in the window.
Oh, no.
And the clatter of him trying to get out that window wakes the mother up.
Oh, no.
And of course, there was stuck in the basement window.
Oof.
Yeah. So those funny little things.
Oh yeah, yeah. What lesson did you stress the most to your kids when they were growing up? And what was it like having 7 kids in one house? Was it crazy all the time?
Wasn't really crazy because we lived right across the street from a park.
Okay.
So in the summer months, in the morning, I would push them out of the house, go to the park.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, they loved that place.
Yeah.
There was a curly slide and a billy goat bridge and all the stuff that the kids enjoy. So they spend most of their growing up years at that park. But again, up to coming up to present time, a lesson I would communicate to them as grown adults now. One day, a reason I was sitting at the table at Sunshine Cafe with Karen, my oldest daughter, one of my sons. As far as what I would try to teach my kids now, they're now grown up. I said, this would be the lesson that I would hope you'd learn. From a father's heart, I would always hope that you guys would take care of each other and you'd always be there for one another. That's one of my aims for them. You know, families sometimes get divided one reason or another. But I said, this would be my fondest hope for you, that all seven of you, that you would always be there for one another.
Yeah.
That would be my prayer.
That's good. What advice do you have on fatherhood or parenting?
In parenting?
Yeah.
Like I said, we live right across the street from the park. A curly slide and a billy goat bridge. And I regret thinking back that I never went down the curly slide. Yeah. And I never walked the billy goat bridge. I should have, because probably if I had, I would have learned more about parenting than reading Dr. Spock.
Experiencing life with them.
Learning to play. And I told one of my grandsons here recently, he's got three young ones, and he's involved in ministry. And I said, one of the things I would encourage you to do, learn to play.
I love that. Yeah. That's good. I feel like you can learn so much from children too. But I know God calls us to have a childlike faith, but like just the way they are in awe and wonder of everything, but also like in their obedience and needing and relying on their parents is how we should be with God the Father.
Yeah.
I feel like too. And when you put yourself in the shoes of child, like going down the curly slides, you can kind of embody that even more.
Sometimes they form their vision of God by what they see in their father.
Yeah.
They think of God as father. Well, if God is a father like my father, that could be good, it could be bad.
Mm-hmm.
So if I can be the kind of father, they would express the right image of their heavenly father.
Mm-hmm.
We have time for one more story.
Yes. Okay. We have plenty of stories. We still are talking about your grandkids and some ending stuff.
Again, thinking back, many, many years ago, my oldest son just turned 60.
Uh-huh.
And a memory I have when he brought him home from the hospital, a couple of days after bringing him home from the hospital, I remember one afternoon holding him in my arms, a new dad, and he says, oh, I had a little talk with him. I don't remember, know where he remembers this. Probably not, but I do. And I said something like this, I'm your dad, and I'll always be your father, and I'll always be there for you, always.
I love that
story. And in essence, that's what I said to him. Now, fast forward many years, there was a time in my ministry I was going through a difficult time. I, in a sense, was feeling lonely.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed that the Lord reminded me of that experience years before. Mm-hmm. And what I said to my little boy, my newborn, and the Lord said to me, bringing to my memory what I had said to my newborn, he said basically the same thing to me. I'm your father, will always be your father, and I'll always be there for you, always. The Lord took what I said years before, fast forward many, many years, and my Heavenly Father said that to me.
Wow, that is amazing. God is amazing. What is your favorite part about being a parent?
Well, many times, just watching a child grow and learn, all the experience of them growing up.
Yeah.
I've told new parents, you're living the best years of your life. And I'll say to them, not that from here on out everything goes downhill, keeps getting better, but in a sense you're living the best years of your life. And there was another thought I had that skipped my mind. I'm running short of stories.
Oh, no.
Oh, the best part.
Yeah.
The very special part. That day we bring the baby home from the hospital, wrapped in either pink or blue. Those were always special days.
With the whole family together.
Yeah.
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 So then, how many grandkids do you have?
I think there's 20.
Okay. And then what about great-grandkids?
Like I said earlier in our interview, I've run out of fingers and toes. Probably as many.
Yeah. And gonna keep growing.
And it's gonna, yeah.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we're a bunch of rabbits.
Yeah. How old were you when you became a grandpa?
Probably over 30 years ago now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In your 50s, probably.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what do you hope your grandkids have learned from you over the years?
I hope there's something. I wish my grandkids would ask me more questions. Sometimes children don't. And I don't say that to say I'm a great resource of wisdom.
Yeah.
But there's stories about my life that I'll never know. So I was never told.
Yeah.
Never ask. Stories about my grandparents from my dad's side. They were immigrants from Sweden. And I don't know at what time in their life they came to the States. But I'd be interested in their history.
Mm-hmm. What's the best part about being a grandpa? Carter, show you.
To see them living out the dreams that my wife and I had for ourselves. When we said I do, it was more than just a commitment to each other. But speaking for myself, and I think I'm speaking for her, that we made a commitment to Christ. We wanted to live a life that would make a difference. It would serve people. And that dream will not be fulfilled in my lifetime. Because I'm living an unfinished life. You know, my life is like a work in progress. And the rest of the story will have to be fulfilled through them.
Yeah. Through the legacy of faith you're creating.
Yeah.
So, as you look back on your life, who would you say had the biggest impact on you and why?
Biggest influence?
Yeah.
It had to be my mother. Mm-hmm. For her persistence and love for her family. I remember another story. My dad was in the hospital with that heart attack. We attended church that Sunday night, and I was 15 years old. And I didn't know all the needs that the family had with my dad being hospitalized, but I suspected there was needs. Mm-hmm. His hospitalization was the first crisis in my life because they really didn't expect him to live.
Yeah.
And it was a Sunday night, and went to church, and the offering plate was passed. And I saw my mother reach into her purse and pull out a few dollars and drop it in the offering plate. And I didn't know for a fact, but I wonder whether that might have been her last few dollars that she dropped in the offering plate. I've never forgotten that night and her generosity. And I've not always been as generous as she was, but she lived a generous life. And even after I was grown and in ministry, go back to visit, there would be old people and shut-ins that she would say to me, now we need to go visit them. And I thought to myself, I'm on vacation. I went willingly, mm-hmm. but she insisted that there was a few people that I need to go visit. They would like to see me. So we did. So that taught me something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you have a favorite time period of your life?
Here recently I've said I'm living my best life now. Mm-hmm. Some people think past tense was the best time. Some hope for better days. But there's some of us can enjoy life present tense. And I can tell you the story, which I won't tell you.
Yeah, you should.
About how we ended up here in this house.
Oh, yeah.
But that's a story too of God's provision. And
I'd love to hear it.
This is our dream right here. You sure you got time?
Yes.
I'll enlarge your question a little bit. There was two things I always wished I could do for my wife. One was if I could provide for her a real piano. She had a little upright. She said, I love my piano. I said, no, a real piano. And you can see it in there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A baby grand, a digital baby grand. And she was working at the credit union. And a man walked in, and she began to tell him how that she'd been to her father in Pennsylvania, his retirement center, and she'd shared a concert and music. And this man said, oh, do you play the piano? Oh, yes, she did. Well, he did too. He had been a student at Ball State,
Expert
pianist. And so they formed a little company, I guess, and bought digital pianos. He had the vision of getting matching pianos and doing concerts, he and she.
Yeah.
And he had found these pianos, $5,000 on sale. And she came home and she says, John has this idea of us buying these digital piano, matching pianos, gonna cost $5,000. And she didn't know how far that idea would go with me.
Uh-huh.
But I said to her, this is something we must do. because it was a dream I had for her. The second dream I had, Lord provided an older home for us. It was a good home for us, but it was an older home, and there was something better that I wished for her. And one day I was across the street at my granddaughter's. She was cutting my hair, and she said, "There's a house coming for sale across the street. I want you to live there, you and Grandma." Oh. And I thought, well, we have no plans on moving. Fat chance of that happening. But that began a process. And I didn't know how that would be.
Yeah.
And I asked my oldest daughter, Kara, how would that, with the process, how would that be? How would that happen? And she shared with me a word of wisdom that I've not forgotten. She said, "Well, Dad, there's more than one way to skin a cat." And we devised a plan, and we ended up here. And my granddaughter promised me, she said, "If you moved there with Grandma, she would keep us supplied with chocolate chip cookies and other goodies." And she's done that.
There you go.
Yeah, so.
Pretty nice.
That's my story.
I love it. Do you have any regrets of your life?
Yes, I think so. Not that I want to get too depressed, but I think maybe I regret something I could have done better. And that is to say thank you more often.
Attitude of gratitude.
Yeah, gratitude.
What advice would you give to the younger generations?
To be grateful. To listen more. To love their parents and grandparents. To cherish family. And let Christ be the center of your life.
What's the most important thing in life?
Most important thing in life? It would be Jesus. To know Him. To know Him and to make Him known.
And then last question. How do you hope to be remembered?
Well, I hope there will be fond memories. I hope no one would say he was an old fart. I hope they would remember more than my long sermons. I would hope they would remember their grandma's music. Probably more than what they would remember in me. More than that, I would wish they would remember our music.
I love that. I might have to have her play a little bit before I leave.
Yeah. That'd be awesome.
Yeah. Do you have any more stories you'd want to share?
I will save those for another day.
Well, we can see, he did say, Carter, in the thing, he wished his grandchildren asked him more questions. So maybe after they listen to this, they'll come at you with more questions.
It's been pleasant spending this time with you.
Yeah. No, I've loved meeting you.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Words of the Wise with Larry Delaney. His words about gratitude and his example of living faithfully are ones I know will stay with me, and I hope they resonated with you as well. If this conversation encouraged you, please share it with someone else who could use a little wisdom in their life today. And don't forget to subscribe so you'll receive instant updates whenever a new episode is released. Until next time, keep practicing an attitude of gratitude and keep cherishing the voices of wisdom that guide us. We'll catch you next time.